Hey, everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Living Hope. This week, he'll be focusing on 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28, as we continue the series Hope Rising. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Thanks so much, Bonnie, for that mention of one-to-one care. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here together in God's presence. Let's just pray as we continue in worship and gather around God's word together, if you'd bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for those truths even that we're just seeing on the screen just a moment ago, that we are loved by you, that you're a God who is faithful, that you have made us your children and made us witnesses of your transforming presence and light. And now, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, we would be brought into those truths, into those great realities, and transformed by you there. Give me grace, Lord, that I can grow small, that I can decrease, fade to the distance, so that you would increase, Lord, that you would be the center of our time together. We pray that your power, that your glory would shine and irradiate our very souls, that we might be transformed from the inside out. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. When I was a younger kid, my parents gave me the gift, although it didn't always feel like a gift at the time, of piano lessons from the time that I was 7 years old in second grade. And I remember all the practicing that was required. My teacher required everyday practice. You had to like sign a thing that said you practice every day. I won't say if I was honest about every signature at certain points of my life. I remember going and learning to play and starting off with some of the basics and learning classical music, and then went on to play jazz by the time I was in high school. I still remember, too, like some of those first like performances. In fact, like I remember the first kind of recital we had with all the students of my teacher at her house where she taught, and I remember being the youngest 7-year-old, and it was my turn to go up, and I was petrified. And I literally couldn't get up. I just cried in my seat, you know, what a pitiful moment, you know, but I was like terrified of doing that. And then going on and being part of other things, I always think it's ironic that I'm standing in front of people talking every week now. God does miracles. One of the things I learned in the middle of all that was that there's a form of music, a form that some musicians will write to. And I saw this in classical music and also saw it in jazz later, called kind of theme and variations, where there's a main melodic theme that you hear, and then it returns over the course of variations on that theme. And in more structured formats, that might return different ranges of dynamics or different paces, or might be up in the high registers versus the lower registers of music. One of the probably most simple examples of that is by Mozart, who at the age of 25 wrote a theme and variations on a recognizable melody that people knew very well in his time, and we also know it today. It's the melody of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, or Ba Ba, Black Sheep, if you know that, like kids' song. Mozart took this melody, it was played very straightforwardly at the beginning, and then over the course of 12 different variations, he shifts it around with unique flares and flourishes, dynamics and pacing. And like in many workings of theme and variations, it just sort of picks up its pace till the last variation feels like the most elaborate, sometimes the fastest, most dynamic, all over the keyboard in all those different forms. Now, I want you to take that idea, the idea of theme and variations in music, and I want to bring it to where we have been in this series, Hope Rising from 1 Thessalonians. I want to bring it into the place that we have seen in this letter that Paul has written to an early group of believers in Macedonia at that time, the city of Thessaloniki or Thessalonica, pronounced different ways. that he's written about the melody, the theme of hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that God has reached out to us first, brought us from the darkness of sin and evil and brokenness into the light of his glorious, marvelous presence, restored us to relationship to himself. That's the theme of the hope in Christ that Paul has woven throughout this letter in multiple variations. He's talked about how, because of that hope, we can have a childlike faith in our faithful God. Because of that hope, we can have access to God no matter our circumstances. Wherever we are, God is accessible to us through Christ. Because of that hope, our everyday lives, even our bodily life, looks different because the melody of hope is singing its way through our lives. Because of that hope, our look to the future is not filled with anxiety. Though we may have uncertainty, it's not filled with anxiety because we know that our God holds the future, has a plan for the future, and we can live with that hope now in light of the future. And so we come to the end of this letter now, the last 17 verses here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and we find Paul almost coming to the sort of the last of the variations, and so it is the most dynamic, it's the most all over the place, it's ending with lots of flourishes, and it can feel like Paul is jumping all over the place in the last verses here of 1 Thessalonians. It feels that way because he is. In fact, Paul has 15 different sort of imperative verb forms calling the believers to live in certain ways in light of the hope of Christ. And if you're just reading the passage, you may feel like Paul's just saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. But what Paul is trying to do, I think, is say, in light of this truth of the hope we have in Christ, in the way it moves in our lives, let your life reflect that hope. Let it work its way out in all these various ways. And so I want to bring us into this last passage, and I want to help us listen for the melody of hope, listen for the ways that Paul is saying this impacts our life in different forms. This is what he says in beginning in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, just to start us off. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. These few verses, Paul has named a lot of things, right? He says to acknowledge those who serve in your midst, who care for you in the Lord. And many times these few verses are used to highlight the fact, hey, it's Pastor Appreciation Month or something like that. And certainly this refers to what we might think of as pastors or those on a ministry staff. But you know, in Paul's day, there were no staff members of churches. That was much more like small groups meeting in homes or clusters of small groups. There were apostles who were certainly supported by the work of the church and some of what was happening there. But I want you to think more broadly than just acknowledging pastors or ministry staff members. I want you to think in terms of what this really is about, of those who serve and care for you in the Lord. I want you to think about people like a small group leader or a church council member or an elder of the church. I want you to think about a Sunday school teacher or a mentor. It may not even be inside of Eastbrook. Paul says, acknowledge those people. Tell them that you see who they are and what they have done. And this is a great timing, right? We're coming up on Thanksgiving. This may be a great time this week to send a text or an email, or if you still write notes to people that you send in old-fashioned postal mail, to send something to someone that says, hey, I see who you are and what you have done. This is the impact it's had on me, and I just want to thank you for blank, fill in the blank. This is a great moment. Paul says, if we have the hope in Christ, and that's being nurtured by someone in our life, acknowledge it, notice it, say something about it in their life. So maybe you want to send a text or an email or something like that even this week to somebody who has helped care for you in the Lord. It's an important thing to just mention it. And when you share those things, it builds up other people. Paul says, warn those who are idle. About halfway through chapter 4, we've heard some of this before about those who have become idle or disruptive. It seemed like some people expected Christ to return so soon. They quit their jobs. They lived off of other people. And Paul says earlier in chapter 4, hey, work your jobs and live a quiet life. And in 2 Thessalonians, he gets a little bit stronger about that, actually saying, stop being busybodies. Stop being disruptive. They deserve a warning here from Paul. He says, not judgment, but because they're not really living out the hope of the gospel in their everyday lives. You see, the hope of the gospel is supposed to touch our vocation. It's supposed to touch our finances. It's supposed to touch our time. It's supposed to shape the way that we live in the ordinary world that God has made and loves so much. He wants witnesses for him right in those ordinary places. So live that hope out. Steward it in your ordinary life in a way that's going to bring God glory and bring a witness to his hope as you serve in his mission in the world. Encourage those, he says, who are disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everybody. And I loved hearing just a little bit from Bonnie about the one-to-one care ministry that takes men and women from our church, trains them so that they can connect with others in our church. And it's really what that ministry does. Encourage the disheartened. Help those who are weak. Be extending patience. I won't ask you if you're feeling disheartened today or if you're weak today or if you might need extra patience today, but we are all there at some point in the life of our discipleship and our ordinary lives. And it's so good to have someone come alongside of you in that place to say you're not alone, to be patient with us when others may get worn out, to provide help in practical ways. It doesn't just have to be the one-to-one care ministry, but how do we come alongside each other? Remember earlier in Thessalonians, it talked about the hopefulness that we are on the way, that we can do so more and more, do so more and more. We're a part of this journey with God. And Paul says there's going to be times where certain ones within the church are just disheartened and worn down and worn out, and others of us need to come alongside and just pump a little bit of hope into the inner tube of their souls. That's part of what he's saying here. Do this with each other. And then don't pay back wrong for wrong. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about that theme that he wants us to move beyond grudges and vengeance, beyond eye for eye or tooth for tooth. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Super easy. Super easy. I mean, you know how it is. Like, and Paul's talking about the church when he's writing about this, and Jesus is actually talking to his disciples. You know how when someone wrongs you, how easy it is to return in kind? I mean, maybe that's not normal for the rest of you. It's just for me. Like, when somebody wrongs me, it's like I feel something surge up and I just want to be like, don't do that to me. You know, like I want to lash out in my words or my actions. We all have those tendencies. And Paul says, don't repay wrong for wrong. It's not the characteristic of the person filled with the hope of Jesus Christ, who has been transformed from the inside by the faith, hope, and love from God into our lives. And so when we find ourselves in that sort of a place, Paul is encouraging us to turn from that, to lay down the weapons of our warfare or the words of our warfare or the attitudes of our angst, to let down the grudge and pick up a different sort of way, which he describes as basically strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone. That requires a work of God in us. For that to happen in a person's life, that is a variation on the theme of the hope of God. I mean, if you know yourself well enough, there are certain times with people we really love where good just flows out of us, but there are other times with the rest of everybody that when someone wrongs us, it is a lot easier to carry the grudge, let it turn into bitterness, and to treat others in that way. But the melody of hope in Christ is called to infuse our lives, to transform us from the inside out. Well, there's so much here. It kind of leads right into this next section, which might be the portion of this section of 1 Thessalonians might be most familiar with. Rejoice always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are the imperatives of hope. Hope looks like joy. Hope looks like prayer. Hope looks like this ability to give thanks and be grateful in all circumstances. And Paul says this phrase, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, which we've heard in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is God's will, you sanctified, you holy. And so what holiness means in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is that we're looking more and more like Jesus, that the melody of Christ's hope has gotten inside of our lives, has begun to change us from the inside, and then when it begins to work out, it looks like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, that we are a people of joy, that we're a people of prayer, that we're a people of gratitude in the midst of our lives. And in a theme that sort of echoes what I was just saying about carrying a grudge and goodness, is it is easy to squelch joy in ourselves and others. It's easy to not turn to God in prayer, but to turn to ourselves and to meditate and cogitate and get overwhelmed by our circumstances. It is easy for us to resist gratitude and instead choose complaining and arguing, and even sometimes despairing. I don't know, you remember that song we were singing earlier? Let me count the ways that you have been faithful. Like, we could easily come in here and say, let me count the ways that life has gone wrong for me. You know, like, we could come in here. That would be easy to do, right? You could be like, I still remember when I had that situation at work, and this person did this, and it made me look bad in front of my boss. And we can choose to dwell on that, right? And then you come home to your apartment and your roommate has burned dinner on the stove and it smells terrible and the stench has filled the place and you're like, let me tell you all the things that have gone wrong in my life. And the person that drove past you and cut you off at work and you gave each other the kind of salutes you're not supposed to give to other people in the car. And all these things begin to happen in our lives and it's easy for us to let the hope be drained out and instead let something else begin to take its place and even sometimes despair. There was a part of that song that said, I can tell all the times that you have been there, Lord. It is a practice to rejoice. It is a practice to pray. It is a practice to give thanks. Because at the very same time as we could come in here and count the ways that life has gone wrong for us, we also know there's something powerful about choosing to also not turning a blind eye to the difficulties of our world and the circumstances in our cities and our nations, to not turn a blind eye to the difficulties that we face in our life, but also to hold back onto the hope that's there for us in Christ. Don't forget that Paul, when he is writing to these believers, these Thessalonian believers, he had been kicked out of their city because he couldn't finish the work of training them in discipleship, and that's why he's writing the letter. He was pushed out, and the opponents that pushed him out of there, they followed him to the next city of his mission and pushed him out there too. Paul got to move on, but the Thessalonian believers, they were still living in that context. They could recount the ways that life had been rough for them. And still, Paul encourages them to remember the fact that the God of the universe has reached out to them first in Jesus Christ, and that should be a source of joy in their life. To remind them that the God of the universe has chosen to be accessible so that prayer is a reality. They can turn to the living God. In fact, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people, and where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Right now, as we gather here, the triune God is present in our midst. We are living and breathing and moving in his transcendent and yet very personal presence. And there is things to be grateful for. God has rescued us from darkness. He set us free from the bondage of sin and forgiven us, given us a new lease on life, a new beginning. There is so much to be grateful for. And Paul calls them back to that practice of gratitude, that practice of prayer, that practice of rejoicing, that they might count the ways that God has been good and faithful. It's interesting. There's a way that when we do that, it actually radiates out of us. When that melody of hope comes out in joy and gratitude in these sorts of way in prayer, that it actually can impact others around us. There is a theologian from the first half of the 20th century, a guy named Langdon Gilkey. In the 1930s, it's a great name, by the way, Langdon Gilkey. He went to Harvard as a young man in the 30s and promptly lost his faith. He really became more compelled by the idea that human progress and the goodness of humanity was so strong that he thought God wasn't necessary. And after he graduated from Harvard, after a little bit, he went and he taught English in China, not because he was a missionary, no. He just wanted to be part of making a difference in some way. And while he was there, World War II erupted. And like many foreigners who were doing work of different sorts in China, when the Japanese invaded China, he, in his city, was rounded up with other foreigners and sent to an internment camp with inhumane conditions with many other foreigners in that place. He started to succumb to despair and hopelessness because his faith had been in the inevitable progress and the innate goodness of humanity, and suddenly he was in a situation that was showing that is not the case. And so he began to despair of his life and wonder if it was worth trying to survive this or not. In the middle of all those terrible circumstances, there was this one man who was just radiating hope. His name was Eric Little. Many of you might know the story of Eric Little because of the movie Chariots of Fire, and he was deeply committed to the Lord. He refused to run on the Sabbath in the Olympics, and so he couldn't run his best race and ran instead in a different race, the 400 meters, and went on to get the gold in that race. And so the story is all inspiring. What people don't know oftentimes is that after his Olympic career and his running, he went to become a missionary in China. And like Gilkey, he was brought by the Japanese into this internment camp. And in that place, as Gilkey was despairing of life and losing his hope in humanity, Eric Little's faith in God shone like a bright light in a dark place. He began to organize the youth into almost like little youth groups and just try to encourage people to not lose hope. He served other people in that place out of the midst of the good news that he had taken in Jesus Christ. He loved people and he brought hope to people. And it was a challenge to someone like Langdon Gilkey who didn't know what was going on, didn't know if it was worth going on. As Eric Little and Langdon Gilkey and others were there, Gilkey talks about it in his memoir, Shantung Compound. Little became sick, and eventually it was discovered he had an inoperable brain tumor, and he died. But even though his life ended, it was Little's resilience and his hope and his joy and the light of Christ shining through him that led Langdon Gilkey back to Christ, where after he returned, he became a powerful theologian in the United States. Now, a few of us are going to find ourselves in that kind of an extreme situation, but our lives are our lives. Our challenges are our challenges. Our difficult days are our difficult days. The things that make it hard for us to keep going or to despair of life are the things that make it hard for us to keep going and despairing of life. But I have to ask myself the question, is it possible for the Thessalonians and for us to become such people filled with the melody of God's hope in Jesus Christ that our lives could, like Eric Little's life, be a beacon of light in a dark place? Is it possible that joy could grip us so deeply from the inside out that even though our circumstances would seek to squelch joy, that there would be a melody, a variation of the hope of Christ that would work its way out in the place where God has planted us? Is it possible that our life of prayer could lead us into a place of gratitude and hope that would actually lead others in dark places to the Lord? I don't know. But I want to say yes. I want my life to be a yes. I want that to be true. I believe it's possible by God's transforming grace in our lives. Paul goes on and he says, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. You may have heard Jesus say one time, not this exact phrase, but he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the verb that Paul's using is the same kind of verb that would be used of somebody taking cold water and pouring it on a burning fire. Don't pour cold water on the Holy Spirit's fire in your life. I don't know what it is that in our lives that does that, but I think it's probably some of the things that Paul has talked about when in our minds we push against the Spirit, or in our actions or our words we do things that are counter to what God wants, in our bodies or in our interactions with others, where we do things that we know it's not really what God wants. And so it's like we pour cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think about camping, which is not my number one activity, but I do remember like being out and building a fire and trying to get that kindling to go. And oftentimes having like a piece of cardboard where the wood is stacked up and I've got the kindling going, and I'm just like trying to blow wind, blow air, oxygen into that fire to let it catch up, and the kindling will go down until the wood is caught fire. Just keep sort of breathing into that fire till the thing takes off. And so too, I wonder what's the things that pour cold water on the Holy Spirit's life, and what are the things that we can do to let the wind of the Holy Spirit set ablaze in our lives? I think the key to it is something that we probably experience in a lot of ways in our lives. I mean, Paul talks about it this way. He says to young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of the hands." And I think some of this is paying attention to the word. He goes on to say, use discernment about prophetic words. Part of those words of prophecy are what we have as scripture today. And part of that is the fact that the Holy Spirit still speaks through us, through other people's words into our lives. And we have to be discerning. I think about something that happens. Maybe this doesn't happen to you. I have a thing that happens to me called selective listening. If Kelly, my wife, says to me, "I love you," I'm like, "Oh, I love you too." I kind of lean forward like that. "I love you too." And then there's other moments where I'm like walking out of the room and she says, "Don't forget to empty the dishwasher." And I pretend I did not hear that. Maybe somebody else will take care of it. And you know how you kind of feel guilty and you hope they don't notice. Okay, confession time, right? Somebody absolve me fast. No, I'm just joking. The same thing happens in our life with God, I think, where the Spirit of God will whisper things into our lives, preeminently, "I love you." And when the Spirit takes the truth that God loves us, that God is faithful, oh, you want to just like lean in with your soul, "I love you too." But there's other times where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, "That attitude, I need to transform that." "That blindness to another need, I want to convert that into love and compassion." "That word you just spoke that was like a sword thrust into the heart of a vulnerable person, I want to disarm that out of your life and transform it into words of building up." There's lots of ways that God may begin to whisper those things, and I think we have an opportunity. This is part of, I think, the fanning into the flame versus pouring the cold water on the fire, is us, when the Spirit speaks, even the words that are maybe a little challenging for us to hear, that we still lean in and say, "I hear that. I don't want to hear that, but I hear what you're saying." And then there's other times we're tempted to do selective listening to the Spirit of God. "No, thank you." You know what I'm saying? Whereas it's just like something sticks with you from a time in the Word, or somebody shares something with you, and it's like it sticks with you, and you're trying to ignore it. That's, I think, a little bit of what can happen for us of quenching the Spirit in our lives, to be attentive to the melody that God is singing into our lives and the melody He wants to sing in our own unique variation out of our lives that reflect who He is. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, let God's melody radiate in your life. In fact, earlier in the passage, he says, that the people in the Thessalonian believers, they're like a bell ringing out through Macedonia and Achaia. God wants our lives to do that. But for that to happen, we have to be attentive and be moldable in the hands of the living God. Which leads us kind of to this next spot. He says in verses 23 to 24, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. I love these verses. Such a relief after everything Paul has said up to this point. We do not sanctify ourselves. We don't make ourselves more like Jesus. God does that work. And he is faithful. We just sang about that earlier. Let me count the ways that you have been faithful. We need to be brought back to that again and again. And here's this important thing, folks, is on the one hand, Paul's calling the idol disruptors, the people who have become busybodies but not really in the midst of God's work. He's calling them to be transformed. And at the same time, there's another side of us where we think we're going to change ourselves for God, and it has to be God's work in the midst of us. And there is this sort of relaxation we can bring into our life with God. It is God's work in us. And so, yes, we want to pray, and yes, we want to have daily time in the Word, and yes, we want to gather as a corporate community to worship, and yes, we want to practice confession, and yes, we might need to fast and draw away into solitude or silence. All those spiritual practices are so important for our spiritual lives, but I love the fact that as we think about those, we remember this. When we do those things, it is not us who are changing ourselves. We are merely putting ourselves into place through fasting, through prayer, through reading of Scripture. We're putting ourselves in a place of attention before God, who can then take us in his hands as a potter takes the clay and can make us more like Jesus. It's his power in us, even as we do put ourselves in that place. But friends, right now in this moment, as Greg reminded us a few weeks back, God is accessible to us. God is accessible to us, and he is yearning just simply to take us into his hands. Everything we need in God is accessible to us. Everything that God wants to do, it is powerfully available to us. We just simply have to realize, reach out to him, and let him have his way in us. Now, when I was learning piano at the beginning, the practice was, what sharps do I play if I'm in the key of A? What flats do I play if I'm in D flat? Like, what part of the keyboard do I be hitting in those places? And then after a while, you kind of get those things internalized inside of you. And as time went on later on after that, I got into jazz music and loved playing jazz. You know, there's like this structure and then there's freedom around it. When I was first learning to play jazz on piano, I went to some jazz camps and I was at a university for a week, kind of as a high school student, trying to learn from people who played jazz. And there's this thing in playing the piano where you're not playing the melody, you're supporting everything that's going on. It's very rhythmic, it's called comping. You like play these chords. And I was trying so hard to figure out how to do this. And I was trying too hard. There's this old crusty jazz musician, upright bass player who's playing next to me, and he just like stopped. And he leaned over and he's like, "You are trying too hard. It sounds terrible." He's like, you need to relax. He's like, you need to just like feel the music. You need to like get that inside of you and then just let it come out. I was like, what does that mean? It wasn't like a switch was flipped or something, a miracle happened, but it wasn't like I had a mystical moment and then suddenly I was like, you know, the next Thelonious Monk or something like that. It was a lot of learning how to let the music get inside of me. And I love that image for how we're thinking about what Paul is saying about all these things that he's calling the Thessalonians to. It's that we've got to let the music of God get inside of us. Some of us, we're like so intense, we're actually trying too hard. And we need to relax. Others of us maybe need to try a little harder. Like, need to put ourselves in the place with God. But there's this beautiful thing that Jesus talks about, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson references it in the message. We need to get into the unforced rhythms of God's grace. That sounds good. Unforced, natural. The rhythm of what God wants to do in our lives. Let the melody of his hope sing through us. And, you know, Paul goes on and says this to end the letter. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. That was a typical greeting at that time. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Mutual prayer, Paul says. Mutual affection. mutual edification, mutual grace. We're in this together. We're in this together. Oh, man. I love this letter. Somebody said to me, I haven't really thought about 1 Thessalonians before. It's a hidden treasure. It's not Philippians, Romans, or Ephesians. It's just nestled in here, the earliest writing we have from Paul, and all infused with hope. I've mentioned before that sometimes in my life, I've always struggled a little bit with being in enclosed spaces, but it got ramped up. I don't know if it was like 10 years ago, maybe 8 years ago. I was with some of our international workers, and we went into this place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. I've talked about this before. It goes under the old city of Jerusalem. It's an amazingly cool place. Until, for me, I got about halfway through it. How long is it? I don't know. It felt like 20 miles. I don't think it was that long. It's not really that long. Got about halfway through it, and this stone tunnel carved underneath the city got a little narrower, a little shorter, and that all made me pay a lot more attention to the, like, 5 inches of water that we'd been walking through the whole time, and suddenly I felt like everything that was around me on the outside was, like, also on the inside. And I started dealing with, like, massive anxiety in that place, and it's been kind of an ongoing issue for me since then for some reason. It's hard for me to get on an airplane, believe it or not. But what happened to me, aside from me saying, oh God, I think I'm going to die and have a heart attack in the middle of Hezekiah's tunnel, some of you who've maybe dealt with some anxiety may know what I'm talking about, where it just felt like my heart started beating uncontrollably, my body tensed up, and I started sweating profusely all at the same time. And in that place, I was trying to figure out what to do, right? So I start to pray, because not just because I'm a pastor, but like I'm a Christian, right? Like Paul says, Philippians 4, turn your anxiety into prayer. So I said, oh God, help me. Take my life now and bring me like Elijah into your presence. Whatever it is, like bring me out of this. That did not happen, right? So, and I started to pray. And one of the things I don't know if I've really talked about is that for me, when I find myself in those places of anxiety about claustrophobic situations, as well as like taking some super deep breaths to try to like calm myself down, there's something that I do, and for me, it's like I sing a song. It's not Jesus Love Me, but it's pretty close. There's a little song that some of you may know. It's called Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And if I'm with other people, like in the middle of Hezekiah's tunnel or on an airplane, I don't start singing out loud. In the morning, you know, people be like, what's up with that dude? But on the inside, I start to sing that, because what's happened is it feels like the outside world and the crushingness of it is also crushing in on my inside world. So I start on the inside by remembering the spaciousness that's held in the hands of God. If you've dealt with anxiety, you know, like these things don't solve everything, but it's become a place for me of letting that melody get inside of me. And if I am on my own, I just let it rip. I'm bringing it out. I sing that song out. And it helps me remember that the thing that I'm feeling with the stress from the outside world that has moved in, now I can move with this presence and spaciousness of God out into the outside world too. Friends, there is a melody of hope that in a world that can close us in, on the outside and the inside, there is a melody of hope from the living God that can get on the inside of our lives and begin to bring a spaciousness to the inside of us and out into a world that needs light in darkness, that needs hope in despair, that needs healing in brokenness, that needs forgiveness for the things that have been counted up as wrongs that we've all done in our lives. And that message of hope, it is rooted in a Savior who has drawn near to break forth from the death, the grip of life, and move us with him into a new spacious place in his kingdom. Paul is writing to this group of believers that melody might be gotten inside of their lives, that theme would get there, and in all the variations of their lives would work its way out into a song that rings out into their city and their region. And I believe still God is looking for people whose lives might be so gripped with the melody of his hope that we too, in all the variations of what that looks like in our life, might ring out his hope to a world that needs a good word. May that be true of us. May that be true of us. Amen. Let's pray. Just going to ask you to be still for just a minute. And maybe you want to take some deep breaths in. And as you take a deep breath in, remember that God is closer than your breath. And as you exhale, maybe you just want to remember God is bigger than anything that holds you down. And as you take another breath in, you want to remember that God breathes hope and life to us. And as you breathe out, maybe you want to release into his care the things that you cannot hold. Thank you, Lord. So here we are, Lord. A group of ordinary people in November in Milwaukee wanting to know you more. Wanting to be transformed in you. So may that melody work its way in and work its way out, O Lord. Take us in your hands, your gracious hands, and bring life. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.